In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 233, the stanzas 1 and 4. 233, 1 and 4. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last time I took you by way of our Heidelberg Catechism back in thought to the Garden of Eden. We observed our first parents, Adam and Eve, fall into sin. We observed the process that led up to it. We have also observed the fall itself. And then lastly, we also considered the aftermath of that particular fall. We learned then that not only did Adam and Eve fall into sin, but you and I fell with them. Our catechism then concluded, as we can read in number 7, that hence our natures become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And that question and answer of our Heidelberg Catechism then taught us the biblical truth of our depravity, that is, the depravity of human nature. But now, this hour, we need to go one step further yet, because we are not finished with the matter yet, according to our catechism. Because the next thing that we are taught by our catechism is that it is not only depravity that our human nature is saddled with, but it is actually called total depravity. Now, perhaps for a better understanding of the question and answer that we are looking at this hour, I will take it out of the frame of question and answer and make it into a statement. And that will give us a better understanding of it. And it goes this way. We are so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness indeed, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now, this then is a statement of man's total depravity. And it can be verified by Scripture. A number of Scripture passages come to mind. The Catechism also alludes to it as well. For instance, Job. And there are several passages there. And we have read from the New Testament, from the book of Romans, chapter 3. But we will consider the passage in Genesis, chapter 6, more particularly. And then particularly verse 5 of Genesis, chapter 6. And so, with that in mind, let us consider man's total depravity. And we have 4 points to consider. First of all, the beginning. Secondly, the meaning. Thirdly, the progress, and then fourthly, the end. So man's total depravity, first then, the beginning. Now the last time we learned that sin began in the realm of the angels, didn't we? And by way of the devil, sin entered into this world and into the hearts and lives of humanity. And by saying this, however, we need to be on guard for 2 temptations. And that is, one, we need to be on guard for the temptation to blame God for our sin. And dear people, God is not to be blamed for our sin. God is not the author of sin. If we would even think that, that would already amount to blasphemy. The other temptation we need to watch out for is to blame the devil for our sin. Now, he may have been the instigator of it, but man himself is to blame. The cause of man's sin now lies in man's own heart, you see. John Calvin said the following, and I want you to understand clearly what he says there. He said the following about man's sin, and I quote, "It is the corruption and depravity of our nature, extending to all the parts of the soul, which first makes us obnoxious to the wrath of God, and then produces in us works, which in Scripture are termed works of the flesh." So they're not works of the devil, but they are works of the flesh that we will then engage in, which can be constituted as depravity. Well, we learned the last time as well that when Adam and Eve fell, you and I, fell with them because they were not only our first parents, but also our representatives. In them and coming from their body, as the Bible says, we sinned. And no one person on this earth has escaped that sort of dilemma. There's not a single person on this earth who can say, I am free from that original fall. What we've read, for instance, in Romans chapter 3 should be clear for each one of us. And it is amazing that in our Bible translation, it is actually placed in capital letters even. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. No one righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Who would want to debate that particular issue as it is stated so clearly in the Word of God? Now, you might object and say, well, now, why did God constitute it that way? That Adam and Eve were my representatives. Now, I am too saddled with this nasty total depravity, because they, Adam and Eve, represented me. Now, you might object to that sort of thing. You might object to what I would want to call this representative effect. But then you need to understand this as well, that you and I are also saved by a representative effect. Now, so you might ask, well, in this way, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ stands in the center of all of this because God the Father constituted Jesus Christ as our representative in being saved. His life became representative for us, for you and me. His obedience became representative for our obedience if we come through faith in Jesus Christ. So, and again, Romans chapter 5, verse 19 makes that very clear. Romans 5, 19, where it says the following: for as by one man's disobedience many were made or constituted sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made, or you could say constituted, righteous. So if the representative effect worked for the fall of man, glory be to God, the representative effect also works for the salvation of man. Well, now back to our theme. In Adam and Eve, we have the beginning of your and my sin. And this is commonly called original sin or original guilt. And you and I, we need to be very much aware that such original sin and such original guilt is to be confessed by us to God, so that we too can say very clearly, oh God, I have sinned. I have become guilty in your sight. But before you even do that, dear people, we are reminded that this original sin that we are hearing about and which we are called then to confess before God is not a small matter. It's not a small matter. It's a big deal. It's a big matter. Original sin, you see, has made us so corrupt that we are totally incapable of doing any good and inclined to all sorts of evil, all sorts of wickedness. In other words, our original sin can be labeled, therefore, as total depravity. Now, what is this precisely, you might ask? Well, this brings us then to the second point, the meaning of total depravity. And I want to direct you for a moment to the canons of Dort that we have in the back of our Psalter. And I'm going to read a particular statement, and you can read along with me, and you can find it in the back of your Psalter, page 106. It's the canons of Dort, book 3 and 4, and article number 3. And there we have described for us this whole matter of man's total depravity. And I quote as follows. All men are conceived in sin and by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and in bondage thereto, and without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God to reform the depravity of their nature or to dispose themselves to reformation. And so here we have one of our well-known doctrinal statements from our canons of Dort about total depravity. Now, from the beginning of the fall of man, our nature, therefore, has become totally depraved. Or you could also say it this way, our nature has become totally deprived. Well, you might ask, well, deprived of what? Deprived of natural righteousness. And thus, depravity is total. Because, after all, it affects every human being that is born on this earth. Except for one. Boys and girls know that. Except for Jesus Christ. And as we have read, and I've quoted already, Romans chapter 3, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And therefore, we can say that total depravity is all-inclusive. No one escapes from it. In a sense already, that is man's total depravity. Now I want to go one step further, give you a little bit of history, because in the 6th century, there was a pope by the name of Gregory the Great. He objected to this sort of teaching, and he found it a very hard doctrine, and perhaps some of us may also find it a rather hard doctrine to accept. But anyway, this pope also stated that this was a very hard doctrine of Scripture, and he began to water it down and gave it a different meaning. And he says, no, not every person in the human race is affected by this total depravity. There are a few who are born sinless, and one of them was the Virgin Mary. And she was born immaculate, and there is where this whole business of the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary began. From that time forth, the Roman Catholic Church has therefore taught the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary. And of course, some of you will know that the Roman Catholic Church has gone one further yet and have now declared her to be, like the Lord Jesus Christ, also a Redeemer. And so because she's female, she's called a Redemptrix. So we have Redemptrix and Redeemer, Mary and Jesus Christ on an equal basis. The Roman Catholic Church, therefore, has rejected the totality of man's depravity. But there's actually more yet to this whole matter of total depravity. Not only is every human being affected, but also every human being is affected in his or her totality. Every human being is totally depraved by nature. Now you might ask, well, what does that mean? Does this mean that we are as depraved can be? No. Some people are more depraved than others. Some have to sit in jail because of their depravity. Others have received a death sentence because of their depravity. Yet, at the same time, we are all saddled with total depravity by nature, which means, and this is really the meaning of it, and listen carefully, that means that every part of me, Every faculty of me has been touched and has been affected by sin. Like a poison, sin has entered and gone through my whole system and has left nothing untouched. Nothing. Sin's effect was total, therefore. It has affected and permeated my heart, my soul, my conscience, my will, my thoughts, my desires, and my activities. It has touched every aspect of my life. Sin has affected and it has touched all of my physical and my spiritual and my mental and my psychological existence. Now, a simple example, why am I growing older? Losing hair, more wrinkles. It's part of total depravity, dear people. Why are we sick? Why do we become lonely at times? Why do we get hurt at times? It's because of total depravity. Sin has touched every part and parcel of my existence. Nothing can be found in me of which I can say with any sort of pride, this has not been touched by sin. I can't say that. No, man's depravity is total. And of course, well, as always, there have always been people who say, oh, no, that's not true, and who have rejected the biblical teaching. In the early Christian church, there was a man by the name of Pelagius. Our catechism students will know that name, Pelagius. And Pelagius told his followers the following. Don't speak about sin in such radical terms. We are born innocent. And as innocent children, we will only begin to sin when we see others doing it. Sin, so Pelagius taught, proceeds only from imitation. Then there were people, of course, who didn't quite see it that way, and they called themselves semi-Pelagians. And they also said, well, let's not speak about sin right away. Sin is such a harsh term. Let's call it something else. Let's call it weakness or failure or sickness or disease, not sin. And then during the Reformation times, there was yet another man by the name of Arminius who spoke up and said, man's depravity is not total. Sin did not affect every faculty of man. It, in fact, left the faculty of his will untouched and free. Well, you will understand that all those sort of ideas has filtered down through the ages, even to this very day. And today, you will also hear it said once in a while, well, babies at birth, just look at them. They are innocent. Sin is too morbid a term to speak about. It is much better to use the term weakness or failure. But let's not talk about sin. Man's will, oh, it is free. It is free. Man can choose, can't he? Man can decide. Man's will is free, either to corrupt himself or to see himself saved. Well, in respect to this last point particularly, the Reformed position is that man's will by nature is in bondage. As Martin Luther so powerfully spoke about it and actually wrote a book about it as well, which is entitled The Bondage of the Will. By nature, man's will lies in the bondage of sin. Now you might ask and question this and say, well, when Jesus said to the Jews, for instance, in John 5 and verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life, then you must know that the Lord Jesus did not appeal to the will of man, but he accused the Jews that their will was contrary to the will of God. At the same time, when the Lord Jesus said to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together, but you would not, then the Lord Jesus did not appeal to their will, but he accused the people of Jerusalem that their will was contrary to the will of God. They were enslaved in sin. One of the first things that God does when he begins his work and the work of the Holy Spirit with the Spirit's power in man, the first thing he does is to renew the will of man. And that is why we can also say with the words of Psalm 110 and verse 3, he makes man willing in the day of his power. And that is how it is said in the King James and in the New King James, God makes man volunteer in the day of his power. And then also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, we are told, for it is God who works in you, what? He works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so the fall of man has also affected the will of man. And this is, of course, why our canons of Dort have stated very clearly that without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, man is neither able nor willing to return to God. Man's depravity, dear people, it is so pervasive that even our will has been affected by it. And it is indeed total depravity, therefore, that we and what we have inherited from the fall. But having said all of that, we're not finished yet. Because there is in the third place something to say about the progress of total depravity. Progress, dear people. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, it did not stay with that one act of disobedience. Instead, man's depravity progressed. And it penetrated into man's system like a poison, and it spread wider and wider and further and further. Soon the corruption of man has spread throughout all of human nature, and it spread from one generation to another generation, and it grew more and more destructive as time went on. Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, had it in him already to hate his brother and kill him. But then we get to chapter 6 in the book of Genesis, and a few thousand years after the fall, perhaps. And then we read that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so you might ask, well, what has happened? Well, you see, the poison of sin has permeated deep into every man, woman, boy, and girl from that time onward. And not only has their wickedness become great on the earth by their wicked deeds, but man has actually become inventive as to how to do more and more evil. When God says, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, we can say it this way, man did no longer have to wait for the devil anymore to inspire him or to deceive him or to lure him into any sort of wickedness. Man was no longer a helpless victim of the devil who forced him to do evil things. No, man himself, you see, relished the thought of evil. His imagination became fertile, so fertile that it thought up of new and different ways of doing evil. Sin upon sin was invented by man. New evils were experimented by him and were brought out in public. Greater abominations were put into practice and grosser wickedness was tried, which was never tried before. Man's chief preoccupation became, how can I do new evils and new wickednesses. Nothing else mattered to man anymore but thoughts and imaginations, including or inclining towards evil continually, every day, all the time. You know, when you read that particular text in Genesis 6, and then you begin to realize that God's word piles words upon words in order to show us how deep that depravity of man has progressed in man. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And has that not shown itself in our lives in this present day and age as well, dear people? We don't need the devil really to lure us and to trap us and to deceive us into sin, does he? We have become quite inventive ourselves, haven't we? We have inherited a very fertile imagination on how to do new evils. It is sometimes said, after one or the other sin, "Oh, you know, the devil made me do this." But don't be too quick to blame the devil right away. But ask yourself, how has my imagination been at work to gear me up for this sin? Dear people, we, including myself in all of this, I trust you understand this, we have become so vulnerable to sin and to wickedness. And here I want to address our young people particularly. And so, young people, please listen carefully. First thing I need to say, you are not any worse than the older people, but you are more vulnerable most often than older people. You are more vulnerable. And let me explain what I mean by this. Certainly, there are some very terrible, sinful older people around. And what is so tragic about them is that they are often so hardened in their sin that it is next to impossible, except for the grace of God, but that is next to impossible to see them change. But it is the vulnerability that I am talking about now. Young lives, such as yours, are so open to sin, so inexperienced to resist sin. You are so vulnerable, and this is partly because your thoughts and your imaginations are still so fertile and still so active. And isn't it true? Be honest, isn't it true that you can think up sin and invent new evils which older people could not even imagine or dream of? Youth time is a time of growing and of learning. It's sad to say it is also that in relation to sin. And perhaps you have discovered already that one sin begs for another. One sin never seems to really satisfy. And you find that the pressure is then to go on and to do more and to do more. It is very much like an addiction, isn't it? Sin never says, "Oh, that's enough." It never says that. And the imagination begins to work over time to satisfy the lust for sin. Dear young people, boys and girls, I cannot stop you in the progress of sin. Only God can. Only God can. But I want to inform you this hour, and I want to do so in pastoral love towards you. Sin does not stand still. It does not stand still. It progresses. Sin spreads further and further, and like a poison, it corrupts on and on and on. Please, young people, be aware of your vulnerability as you entertain one sin or another. And to say it even stronger, do not entertain any sort of sin with the help of God. Isn't it true that yesterday's sin is old hat for today? Isn't it true that your and my heart is ready for new excitements, and that the imagination, the Bible speaks of that, the imagination is primed to come up with fresh thrills? And again, dear people, there is progress in sin. Total depravity has not leveled off since Adam and Eve. It is always busy outdoing itself. This is why the world is in the state that it is in. Man's depravity has sunk to new lows. All you need to do is listen to the news or observe what is happening in the Middle East. The heart of man begins to cry out when you hear of children being sent out as suicide bombers. I hate to mention it, but did you know that children are being crucified? The imagination of man to do evil is going on and on. We've never heard of that sort of a thing before, but it's happening today. See what happens when man turns his back on God? Younger people may be vulnerable, but older people are engrossed in it. And it is happening today. Now, what will be the end of all of this? Let's consider that in the last place very briefly. What will be the end of total depravity? Let me say it as terse and as gripping as possible. The end of total depravity is the condemnation and the destruction of man at the hand of a just and righteous God. Anyone who will not be gripped by this message of total depravity, anyone who will not become guilty before an almighty God, and who will not admit to what they have heard this day, will have to face a very bitter end. The Bible speaks of an eternal death under the condemnation of God. And let us not think, as some people do, that baptism will wash away total depravity. Church membership to a local congregation itself, it will not take away the label of total depravity from you. Christian parents, Christian schools, Christian habits, Christian forms, Christian traditions won't take away total depravity either. It may keep us in line, but we need more than that, don't we? We need more than that. Because with all of that, though it's wonderful to be taught in a Christian school, it is a wonderful privilege to be baptized and to be going to a faithful church, there's still something that is needed beside all of that. Because with the label of being a student at a Christian school or being baptized, you will never be at peace with God if that is all it remains. It will never gain you entrance into the kingdom of God if that is where it remains. But what can bring an end to your total depravity, and what is it that can turn things around for you? Well, our catechism points that out already when it says, except. And that's a wonderful word that can be put there. Except. Except you are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And dear people, regeneration as we know it is a work of the Holy Spirit whereby we are born again. The Lord willing, we hope to speak of that next Sunday. dear people, the end of your and my total depravity lies, therefore, in being born again. And I pray that this particular sobering message of total depravity will at least set you thinking. I want to close with a quote from J.C. Ryle. Now, many of you will know J.C. Ryle as a very faithful pastor. And he says the following, please listen carefully. The plain truth is that a right knowledge of sin, also of the sin that is called total depravity, that the right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity. And therefore, the better we know what sin is about, the more we will desire the one who can cause us to be born again, Jesus Christ. And so this sermon on total depravity was therefore a help to each one of us to come to this sort of knowledge, if we haven't gained that as yet, so that at the end of it all, it will be to the salvation of each one of you, young and old. Amen.